Welcome to Leviticus study number 34. We're going to continue in Leviticus 23, the chapter of the feasts. After we give out a hillbilly holler to our brother Bus Jones, brother Bus, the father of our sister Tracy, and we just want to give out a hillbilly holler out to brother Bus. I hope you're doing good. And as he approached the century mark, is I believe his next birthday. So we love you, brother. And there's your hillbilly holler from BBF. So let's, with that, open up with a word of prayer and get into our Bible study. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for what you've taught us so far. We thank you for these feasts that you gave Israel that picture something about Jesus Christ and his person and work. And we saw in the Passover the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, and now in the unleavened bread, our sinless Savior. And we just thank you for all that you're going to teach us in this and future studies if you tarry. We would rather just go ahead and go home. So come quickly, but until then, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We discussed the Passover. It takes place on Nisan 14. We discussed how that modern Jews observe it on the 15th. We'll come back to that, I think, in my notes here in a minute. But Nisan 14, you take a spotless lamb and you would sacrifice that lamb before even, or evening, as we would say it. Just as Jesus, our Passover, was crucified on Nisan 14th at even, or evening. He was placed in the tomb before sunset on crucifixion day, and he was there until Sunday. And by the way, that was on a Wednesday, not on a Friday. And we talked about that in our last study. And if you missed that, go back and watch it. You really should follow these studies verse by verse from start to finish if you're going to get the most out of them. As we move on to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, beginning in verse 6 of Leviticus 23. Verse 6 says, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So this begins after sunset the 14th. So it begins on the 15th. And that's something we just have to remind you of, and I have to remind myself of as I'm reading, that the day as laid out by the Jews, where the evening is the end of the day, and so sunset ends the day. It really makes better sense than what we do. But we go by midnight to midnight, which is after sunset, and according to what time of the year it is, you know, it's anywhere from 6 or more hours to less than 3 hours after sunset. But you know, I once had somebody challenge me on the fact that I believe what the Bible says, that Nisan 14 is Passover. Passover lamb was killed before even. And then the next day begins the first day of unleavened bread, as we're going to see. And somebody said, you think you know better than the Jews when their Passover should take place? And my answer is, absolutely. These feasts are the feasts of the Lord, not of the Jews. They are given to Israel, but they're the feasts of the Lord, and His word is what matters, not what a Jew or any number of Jews think about it. Now, you know, they've rejected their Messiah. Shouldn't that be kind of a tip-off that they're going to be wrong on some things? They don't have a temple, so they can't really obey the Torah. But they have just modified what they do to pretend to keep the Torah. And they reject the New Testament completely. They reject, obviously, the deity of Christ, as they reject Him as their Messiah. So the unsaved Jews are wrong on a lot of things. And yes, That includes how wrong they are about the Torah. You know, you have these Orthodox Jews, they take pieces of scripture and put it in a box and tie it so it's on the middle of their forehead. The Bible, when it speaks in that kind of language, to tie it to your or fasten it to your forehead and that sort of thing, it's not speaking in, you know, literal terms that you literally tie something to your forehead. They don't understand the Bible. They don't have the Spirit of God. You have to be saved and born again and have the Spirit of God if you're going to understand the Bible. Now, the same is true about even professing Christian Jews, Jewish believers in Messiah. I believe they're saved if they believe the gospel, but a lot of them hold on to the Sabbath, which belongs to the nation of Israel. Now you're a saved Jew, you're in the church. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, and we don't follow the Sabbath law. We have a Sabbath principle that was predates the Sabbath law, but it's not necessarily a Saturday day off. Most of the Jewish believers in Christ that I've ever met either reject or are confused about the dispensations and the rapture. And very few of them are King James only, and they try to go back to Hebrew scriptures, and they usually, a lot of times, use the Leningrad Codex and don't even use the Masoretic text, so they got the wrong Hebrew Bible. And on it could go. I'm not trying to talk bad about Jews. I'm glad that there are a lot of Jewish believers. A remnant, a small percentage of Jews are believers, but I'm glad for every one of them. But don't follow Jewish traditions, follow the Bible. Jesus said this to the Pharisees in Matthew 15:6, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Anything that is not biblical is man-made tradition. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread began the day after Passover on the 15th of Nisan, which included the removal of leaven from the home and the baking of unleavened bread in preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in preparation for the fast over and unleavened bread, they'd be cleaning their houses, getting all the leaven out. And the Jews, even to this day, play a little game with the kids, and they'll actually put leaven in a piece of aluminum foil and hide it. And then they find it, they get a prize or something. Kind of like people do with Easter baskets. And both are about as biblical as one another. But there's no harm in that, but that's not a biblical practice or teaching. So it says now the 14th day, not the 15th day as the Jews observe, was Passover. And if you do the math, you have the 14th is Passover with all the leaven out of the house and the unleavened bread has been prepared. And then the day after Passover would be the 15th, and you would go for 7 days, and that's 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. So it works out perfectly if you follow the Bible. So with that straight, we have specific instructions beginning the day after Passover. It says on in verse 7, in the first day, this is the first day of unleavened bread, which is the 15th, according to verse 6. Ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So Passover would be a day off. And then the day after would be the first day of unleavened bread, and that would be a day off. And then on the last day, which is the 21st of the month, would be a day off. Now, this plays an important part in counting the days between the crucifixion of Jesus and the Sunday morning resurrection of Jesus, because you have the Passover, and then you have the high Sabbath day, which is the first day of unleavened bread, and then you also have a Saturday Sabbath, and then you have Sunday. You can't fit all that in if he's buried before sunset on Friday. If Jesus is crucified on Friday and put in a tomb before the evening, then the next day would just be the regular weekly Sabbath. But the Bible tells us in plain language that the day after Jesus' crucifixion was an high day, not a weekly Sabbath day. On that basis alone, if you don't get it, pause this and sit and think about what I'm saying. Good Friday can't be true, not according to the Scripture. It would have said that the day after the crucifixion was Sabbath, period. It doesn't say that. In John 19:31, it says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." So in addition to the fact that there's no sane reckoning of the number of days and nights being 3 days and three nights from sunset Friday to after sunset Saturday, it's barely 24 hours. That's required by the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 12:39 through 40. We're discussing that in our study of the book of Jonah. There would have been no time that the women could go out and purchase the spices, in addition to all of their other duties, to prepare for the weekly Sabbath. You have to understand, the weekly Sabbath was a busy time, especially for the women. And then, in addition to all the preparations for the weekly Sabbath, and that wasn't optional, they couldn't just say, well, Jesus died, so we're going to take this Sabbath off and not really observe Sabbath. That wasn't an option. So they had to do all that they needed to do to prepare for the weekly Sabbath. And they also then had to go out and find and purchase very expensive spices that were told that they took to the tomb. Of course, when they got there, they didn't need them. Jesus was risen. But they didn't know that. They had not understood what Jesus had taught over and over again, that he would be crucified, buried, and rise from the dead. And so in their spiritual stupor, I guess you could call it blindness, they're preparing to go and anoint the body, but they can't do it after sunset on Wednesday, because that began a high day Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread, on the 15th of Thursday. So you go from Wednesday to Thursday. Then on Friday after sunset Thursday, the shops don't open until after sunrise Friday. So that's when they had all day to get ready for the weekly Sabbath and purchase all of these spices, and then there wouldn't have been enough time to then go and open the tomb at an appropriate time, because when they did that, it was usually in the morning. And I've heard others say that they never did that in the evening. It was always a morning thing. So that puts it off to the next day, but the next day is the seventh day, Saturday, what we call Saturday Sabbath. And so that's why they had to wait till after sunset Saturday. And that's why we see the ladies going to the tomb early Sunday morning, which would have been before sunrise, as the sun was still rising. They would go and they would need someone to open the tomb for them. And when they get there, they find that the tomb is already open. And the rest we've read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the end of those gospel accounts. But you see how Old and New Testament go together, and they go together perfectly when you let them say what they say and don't try to say, well, I think it means, I don't care what you think it means. I don't care what Greg Miller thinks it means. It's not about what it means, it's about what it says. And then once you understand what it says and accept what it says, then you can look for the meaning. But see, people get the cart before the horse. And if you don't understand that, go rent a horse and buggy and put the buggy in front of the horse and see how well that works. And that's why people mess up the Bible so badly. It doesn't work with a horse and cart or a horse and buggy, and it doesn't work with the Bible. You have to first just let the Bible speak what it says it says. Then if it's using obvious symbolic language, metaphor, hyperbole, you know, that sort of thing, then let it speak. And then once you understand that, then you can look for the meaning. And so that's what we see here. We see, what does it say about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, now we know what it says. Let's look and see what it means. And so with our discussion of the 3 days and three nights and the Sabbath, the fact that the first day of unleavened bread was a high day Sabbath, then we bring that over to the New Testament. We don't have to look for what it means. We just see what it says, then we bring it to the New Testament, and that's how we understand the New Testament. There's a lot of people think there are contradictions in the Bible, and the only reason they think there are contradictions is because they don't understand what they just read. They don't understand what it says. And then they mess up on what it means. So this whole week is a week of sacrifices made by fire. And that emphasizes the importance of the Passover sacrifice. You have the sacrifice of the Passover, the blood applied to the doorpost. That pictures Jesus and his shed blood. And if God sees the blood on you, he will pass over you in judgment. You're saved. And then for 7 days, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Just reminding people. It's like putting an emphasis. If you repeat something 2 or 3 times, that's putting an emphasis on it. But if you repeat it 7 times, it's almost monotonous. But you can't then have anyone claim that you didn't emphasize it. verse 8 says, "But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." So again, after 7 days, then you have another high day Sabbath. So that would mean the day after the crucifixion on a Thursday, and then the following Thursday would be the end of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, and that would be the end of the feast. So while I'm not making a comparison, just by way of illustration, it's really the way the end of the year holiday season has worked for me. It's similar to, I had Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and New Year's Day off. If I wanted to take New Year's Eve off, I had to use an extra day. And for years where I worked, that's how it worked. And that's similar to Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and a week later, the last day of Unleavened Bread. She'd have 3 days off there. So if Christmas Eve were on a Wednesday, I'd be off Wednesday. I'd also be off Thursday, Christmas Day. But then I'd work Friday, and then be off Saturday and Sunday, my normal days off. And then I'd work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and be off the following Thursday for New Year's Day. So it's exactly how it works out here. As far as these were days off, you weren't to work. And everybody got the day off. The sad thing is, I got those days off every year with my job. I knew a lot of people who didn't get them off, or they had to take them off unpaid, or they had to use vacation time and that sort of thing. In Israel, everybody got it off, and the pay system was different, so there wasn't any with or without pay to be considered. We don't have time to get into all that, how the financial system worked and everything, but it was a lot different in that day. As you might imagine, when I could, I would take a vacation day on Friday and just make it a nice long weekend from Wednesday, Christmas Eve, Thursday, Christmas, Friday, vacation day, then Saturday and Sunday, my normal times off. But as each year is different, and those days land on a different day of the week, so I'd always have to make those arrangements. I'd have to work that out. And that's what we have to do when we read the New Testament and we see the crucifixion of Christ. We have to apply what we know from Leviticus 23. And we've got charts out there. Go to our website, bbfohio.com, under resources and charts, and you'll see we've charted these things out. And we also want to make another important point, and that's about the leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin and false teaching, because false teaching is a sin. So it's sin with an emphasis on the Pharisees and the Sadducees during the time of Christ. He would say, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." I think I got the note there, Matthew 16:6. "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." They were hypocrites. Jesus was saying, don't be like them. Don't live like them. Don't talk like them. Don't act like them. But it also emphasized their false teaching. Jesus said that you'd take a disciple. He's talking to the Pharisees. They'd take a disciple and make them twice the child of hell that they are. A lot of people seem to be very unfamiliar with Matthew 23. You ought to read that sometime. You get the idea of how Jesus felt about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In our Luke studies, we ended Luke 20, where he took on the Pharisees and then the Sadducees and then the scribes, and he just just blasted them. I think the slide I used said, God manifest in the flesh lowers the boom. And that's exactly what it was. So the disciples finally then understood this after Jesus had repeated it a number of times. And again, it confirms our interpretation, if you will. See, we understand what Leviticus 23 says. There's no leaven. Why? No leaven. We just know that. No leaven. They baked bread, it was unleavened. They were to have no leaven in their houses. Then you can ask, why? Well, it's not even interpreting as much as it's just go to the New Testament, and what does the New Testament say? The New Testament tells you why. It in Matthew 16:12, about the disciples after Jesus had said this, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Paul confirmed this warning against leaven as well in his epistles. It's 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. And I highly encourage you to take these verses, if you got your Bible open with you, and write them in the margins as your own reference Bible. We encourage people to get the Bible that doesn't have references or anything and just buy one with margins. Local Church Bible Publishers has a great edition of the Bible. You can buy one where it's a blank column and then the Bible text and plenty of room. But then there's also the wide, I think it's called the wide margin, but it has a thick margin around the text and you can write your notes and that sort of thing. My Bible doesn't have that much space because I've had such vision issues over the last 15 years that I bought this huge, I think it's 24-point font. It's about like what you call a family Bible size, and there's not a lot of room, but I need that because I only have one good eye, and it gets really tired. But most people don't have my issues, so I try to remember that when I'm giving you this information and giving you some tips on Bible study from what I've learned. But again, Paul confirms this warning against leaven in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. He says, your glorying is not good. We don't have time to get into the whole context and everything, but he continues, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now that's important. A little bit of sin, a little bit of false doctrine, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of anger without a cause, a little bit of ungratefulness. All those things start out a little bit, but like leaven. Leaven is yeast. You put leaven in bread and it makes the bread rise. It smells wonderful. It's wonderful in bread, but it's not wonderful in this context of sin and false doctrine. Continue, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you can see there Paul follows the same pattern we see here in Leviticus 23. Christ, our Passover, was offered as a sacrifice for us. He paid for our sins, and now we are His. We believe on Him, and we're like bread, and we are to not allow leaven to creep in. We're to purge out the leaven. We're not to allow sin to fester in its various forms. You go into James, he talks about how sin is conceived, and he follows a process. Let's see if I can look it up real quick. And we are in, there it is, James chapter 1. He describes this. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. See, there's where and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the leavening process that Paul is referring to. So, as it says in verse 7, Christ was our Passover without sin, without leaven, and he was the sinless sacrifice that paid for the sins of the whole world. And the Passover lamb without sin saves us, and then as his children, we're like bread. We need to purge out the sin, purge out the old leaven. With that, we pick up verse 9 next time in the chapter of the feast, Leviticus 23.